You know, as I was stepping up, a song came to my heart. You don't know the song, but I'll sing it once or twice and you sing it with me. No one can do the things you do. All right, this is the way we sing it in church. Let me pick another key. No one can do the things you do. Gang, gang, gang. No one can love me like you do. Gang, gang, gang. No one can ever be like you. Gang, gang, gang. You are the only wise God. No one can do the things you do. No one can love me like you do. No one can ever be like you.
You are the only wise God.
No one can do the things you do. No one can love me like you do. No one can ever be like you. You are the only wise God. No one can do
you do.
Hallelujah. That man, I was in the office one day on a Sunday. The service had started downstairs, and my wife was on the platform, and she said, "God alone what can do the things." And I was hearing a song in my office, so I came downstairs and I sang this song. And from that day, it's been a powerful one in our midst. He is the only one that can do all things, and no one can do what he can do. Let's lift our hands one more time and say, "No one can do the things you do. No one can love me like you do. No one can ever be like you. You alone are God. We honor you. You have been doing things in our midst since the beginning of this conference on Thursday, and you are set to do more on and on, even today and even after this conference. So we give you thanks, we bless you, we honor you, we worship you, in the name of Jesus." All right, before we take our seat, I need to deliver this message. This morning, I was praying early in the morning, I was just praying, and I sense God say that there's a stone that is shattering. It's about somebody's life, a stone. And is shattering it to pieces. I know stone talks about hard places. Stone talks about difficulties. Stone talks about something that cannot be penetrated. And God said, "I should tell you, it's shattered this morning completely. You are going to see that which used to be a problem is no longer there because God has shattered it completely." And Father, we thank you again. We ask that you speak to us from your word. And help us to keep on track by the understanding of your scripture this morning. Let your name be glorified and your saints in the house edified and the devil stupefied at the revelation of your word to us by your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. May we be seated. Thank you, Surpassing Grace, Assembly Lagos. Grace Community Center is fast becoming my second home because I came in here yesterday and I felt so much at home. This morning again, I felt so much at home. I minister in a number of places and I really don't always feel at home everywhere. And somebody don't say, okay, because Seth Man is your friend. Yes, maybe. That's one reason. But I also have friends that sometimes I go minister and, you know, I'm not free. I don't feel at home, but I feel so much at home here. And that's one reason for that is because the liberty of the Spirit is here. In a lot of places, there's no liberty of the Spirit, really. Too much of programs and too much of, but the liberty of the Spirit is here. I am grateful for your accommodating me in your midst since yesterday. Thank you for hospitality. Thank you for opening up to receive what God has for you. Seth Man, thank you very much. So I actually knew him many years before he came to know me. When we were all young in those days, in the university in the 90s, I just started hearing of. He's been Seth Man since that time. It's not 10, 20 years ago. Talking about 30 years. With the hearing of one set now, you know, those days in UI, those UI boys, you know, they were doing quite a lot. They were on fire. We hear of one name and another. Then we heard there was one set man, also a medical student, you know, and it was so consistent. I remember visiting a friend in Akobo. It's likely he'll probably find his time, his way here. He's a pastor, their trust is Anthony. Told me he will likely see me this afternoon. Yeah. But then he used to live around your dad's house in those days in Ibadan. Akobo, right? I think it's Bodija. That's. I remember I was seeing him one day and he was taking me and said, that's Radoni's, Seth Man's father's place. That's the place he used to have Surpassing Grace outreach. It's far back as then. It made such an impression on me. Even in those days, one major reason is consistency. in dishing out the word of God. Thank you, sir, for being there all these years. We are blessed in Surpassing Grace Assembly. Hallelujah. Yesterday I was talking about the fact that my son and I came by rail, and at a point in time, the train changed lanes. And the train could change lane because the person who was driving the train knew the track to follow to Lagos. If you put me there, ignorant me who has not been trained, who have no prior instructions on the lane to take to Lagos, I will just follow the track straight. At the point when I was supposed to change lane, I wouldn't know. I'll keep going straight. And you can take it to the bank. Wherever I end up, it will not be Mobolaji Johnson Station at Alagomeji. That's where the train station terminus is. And so, if we are going to get anywhere in life, we must keep to track. If we are going to get to our destination, we must keep. A lot of people, you know, every day people are passing out of this world. People are dying. Every day people are retiring from a vocation or a career or profession. Every day is a terminus for people globally. Either to live this life, to leave an employment, to leave the marriage, to leave. People are, and many people are not finishing well. Many are not finishing strong. Why? Because they did not keep to track. Hallelujah. I love athletics. My mother was an athlete before I was born. She almost represented Nigeria at the Moscow 68 Olympics. But she did not turn, she didn't, because she had to write her school SAT examination. She kept some old newspaper clippings for us. I don't know if they still exist now, but she showed us when we were young. I think she's committed it to digital now. She took pictures of it. She was part of Nigeria's 4x100 meter relay quartet, female, as a teenager. And my mom makes, she had six of us. She had one girl and five boys like that. And she makes fun of us that none of you could even take after me in athletics. But I think I was the one that came closest in secondary school. Only that I ran long distance or middle distance, beg your pardon, while she was a sprinter in that time. So I'm trying to say maybe it's my mom's athletic nature that I love athletics. That's what I'm trying to say. Hallelujah. And I find out that the Bible in the New Testament in a number of places makes an analogy between our race or our life as Christians and athletics. One of such is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, that Seth Man had been showing us since Thursday. Hebrews 12:1. It says, since then we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witness, let us run the race that is ahead of us. How does it say we should run it? Right? Okay. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Patience, KJV calls it, the race that is set ahead of us. And it's talking about life. And it's comparing life to a race. Hallelujah. So I realize that if I'm going to end well in life, I must know my tracks. If I'm going to shun distraction and keep to track, I must know my tracks. So I went searching the scriptures to find scripture that talks about our lives like athletes. I saw Hebrews 12. But we're going to focus this morning on 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27. That's what our text will be. Major text. Hallelujah. Do you know that in a 100 meters race, it's a dash, it's a sprint. There are 8 lanes in a standard 100 meters race. Whatever lane you assign from the beginning, you must keep to that lane till the end. Do you know that if you are the first to cross the line and you were on lane 4 when you started, but by the time you are crossing the line, you cross the line on lane 5, you are disqualified. 200 meters. 200 meters, you have to take one bend. From the starting block, you keep running. It's a sprint too, because you don't slow down at any time. And you take one bend. If because of the bend, you cross lane and you finish first, you have lost out. 400 meters, you turn 4 bends. 1, 2, 3, 4. Or 3 bends. You coast home the last 100. 3 bends in 400 meters. And in 400 meters, you are still expected to keep to that lane. That's why the fact that there are bends in your race. And there are bends in the race of life. And if your mind is not focused on one of the things we're going to see. I had Satan talk about it during the week. If you're not focused, the time of the bend is the time people see. I was losing stamina there. The time of the bend is the time people lose stamina. Because as amateurs, that is, not people who have trained. When you watch Olympics, you don't see people cross lane at the bend because they have been trained. They are not amateurs. Hallelujah. So, in these races, you do not change lane. Your track is your lane. However, when you get to races like 800 meters, that's the beginning of middle distance race. 800 meters, you must maintain your lane by the first 400 meters. You maintain your lane throughout the first, but then you are allowed to cross lane. So in 800 meters, when you cross lane after the first bend, you are still on track. I'm going somewhere with this. In 1,500 meters, which is running around that standard, I went to a secondary school that had a standard field. And I was in boarding house in that school in the 80s. FGC Odobulu, we had a standard field, and I ran 1,500 meters. You go around it almost 4 times, like 3.75 times. From the start in 1,500 meters, your track is any lane. And people aim for the inner lanes from the start. Ditto 3,000 meters. Understand that. Because if you are on a 1,500 meter race, that's why you must know your tracks. You must know the race you're running. If you're on a 1,500 meter race, and then you remember that last night you watched a clip of Usain Bolt, Ashafa Powell, Tyson Gate, I'm not current. Those are champions yesterday. Who are those guys today? I don't know. You watch a clip of them yesterday and they kept to lane. Or probably you watch 400 meters. You know, if I tell you the ones I remember 400 meters, you call me old school. Because it's Michael Johnson that comes to my mind right now. You walked 400 meters and you saw that they did not cross lane. Everybody kept to lane. That's their track. But you are running 1,500 meters. Your starting point, you were on lane 7. Because you were looking at the way others are running, you did not understand your own race, 1,500 meters. You will wear yourself out for nothing. Because you will keep that lane 7, thinking that lane is equal to track. Lane is equal to track in a short distance, the sprints. But in middle and long distance, lane is not equal to track. Are you getting me, somebody? So if you're on lane 7 and you keep, when everybody is turning the corner at lane 1, and you attempt, they would drop you by miles. Let's go on this morning. We're coming back to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, to look at principles there that will help us. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. 2 Timothy 4, 7. One of the greatest apostles of all times. One of the greatest men that ever lived after the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus was not a man. He was a man, but we know he was not a man. So he's incomparable. That's what I'm trying to say. It's God and man in God. Paul was one of the greatest because he gave himself for the cause of the gospel, which was the reason why he was created. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy was the last letter he was going to write. Bible scholars tell us he was writing that to his protege, his son in the ministry. It's Father's Day, right? Happy Father's Day, fathers. Last year's Father's Day. He said, man, I was not in our church too. I was in Global Harvest Church, Abeokuta. I don't know next year Father's Day where I will be. But I want to be home so that my children will know they still have a father. Hallelujah. So Paul was a father to Timothy. And the last letter he was writing, he felt he should write it to his son. And as he was concluding that letter, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. C-O-U-R-S-E. Or some translations say, my race. Hallelujah. All right, this is, I'm going to explain certain things. I finished, he said, and I've kept the faith. He talked about two things, right? He talked about three things, but he talked about two things. He talked about a good fight. A good fight in my race and a good fight in the faith. I fought a good fight. That good fight that I fought it on two levels. Please help me with the KJV. I want to explain something. You see, it uses the article a good fight. The personal pronoun, my race, my cause, right? And then the general article, the faith. Pastor, does all this matter? I saw this. The Lord opened my eyes to see this years ago. And I've tried to read in many translations, and I saw that aside KJV and old translations like the Bishop's Bible and the Tyndale, every other person just writes it like the New King James. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. But no, it's not. There's nothing like the course or the race. There is my personal race. But there is the faith. Hallelujah. Out of modern translations, only, I think, BBE captures it, Bible in Basic English. He said, I have made a good fight. I have come to the end of my journey. I've kept the faith. Tyndale is a translation that precedes the KJV. He says, in ancient English, I've fought a good fight and have fulfilled my course and have kept the faith. That's the way it's spelled in. The Bishop's Bible, which is another Bible that is older than the KJV, said, I have, that's have, H-A-U-E. But let me pronounce it as have. I have fought a good fight. Do we have Bishop's Bible? Okay, that will have been. I fought a good fight. I have fulfilled my course. I have kept ye faith. Hallelujah. A good fight. You see, when you say A, in this context, it means it's a choice. You can choose this or that. I chose to have a good fight. I fight. Everybody fights. But not everybody fights a good fight. Was it Francis Ngannou, or what's the guy's name? He's the last person Anthony Joshua fought. That should be March, I think the 10th of March this year. That's AJ's most recent fight. The guy he fought was called Francis Ngannou or something. I want to ask you a question. Was that a good fight? Was it a good fight? Thank you, sir. AJ and his fans would say that was a good fight. Because Anthony Joshua knocked Francis Ngannou out in the second round. Was a good fight. For Anthony Joshua and his people, his corner, that's a good fight. But not Francis' people. They will not say it's a good fight because it wasn't a good fight for them. Anthony Joshua has a career of 31 professional bouts. And in his 31 bouts, he had won 28 times. Out of the 28 times, 25 were knockouts. So if he won 28 times, it means he lost 3 times. Out of the 3 times, one man beat him twice. Usyk, the guy that beat him, was it last year or 2 years ago? So every time AJ meets Usyk, it's a bad fight for AJ. But good for Usyk. But Paul here is saying, I made up my mind to fight. And at the end of it, it was a good fight. Hey, this is my final resume, my report card. Even if I say so by myself, he concludes by saying in verse 8, he said, there's a reward for me when I leave this place, right? Which the Lord will give to me on that day. Come with me, I'm telling a story. A good fight for my cause. So in life, there are actually two, how do I say this? There is a general track, and then there's a personal track that you must keep to. There's a general track. It's called defeat. That's a general track. There's a personal lane. Let me use that word to differentiate them. It's called my course or my race. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just like on. Let me use the illustration of a field, a racetrack. I wanted to say in Lagos. I've forgotten I'm in Lagos. When you move towards Surulere, you see the National Stadium. And then on the other side of it is the Onikan Stadium. Right. Teslim Balogun. Where's Onikan? It's on the island. Thank you. Teslim Balogun Stadium. The first time I saw, I was surprised. I mean, I'm as grown as this. The first time I realized we're just opposite each other. I mean, you were with me that day when I said, why are they opposite each other? Now imagine National University Games is going on in Teslim. But why athletics, national athletics, whatever is going on in National Stadium at the same time. It will not happen, but let's imagine. And I'm supposed to run in Nougat, 100 meters. And I went to the wrong stadium. I've been told that I'm on lane 4. And I get to lane 4 in the wrong stadium. And I run the race well. I keep to track on lane 4. And I came first. At the end of the day, I lost out. Why? Because there's a general track for those people running Nougat. It's in Teslim Balogun. It's not a national stadium. So I must be in the general track. Those 8 lanes in Teslim Balogun, the general track for Nougat games. Then I now find my lane there. They said it's 4, right? And I keep to 4. What am I talking about? The general track is the faith in Christ Jesus. The personal track are the themes. Oh Lord, help me to do this. Every one of us, at the end of our life, will give account to God for how we lived our life based on how He wanted us to live our lives, how He programmed us to live our lives. You know, everybody has a destiny to fulfill. I don't know whatever terminology you want to use for it. Purpose, destiny, calling. And it's not about everybody being a preacher or a prophet or a pastor. It's about everybody being a Christian with a uniqueness in the society, which you ought to identify, and after identifying it, you are supposed to thrive within it. Hallelujah. Including careers, professions, vocations, skills. Hallelujah. Creativities, expressions in even things like entertainment. I love comedy skits a lot. Since the advent of social media, all these skits, I enjoy watching comedy. But along the line, when I started knowing all these, these content creators, skit makers, along the line, I had to stop watching some. I just had to. If I have consecration, a view. There are distractions to my consecration and to my effectiveness on my track. Because I find out that some of them are so vulgar. Some of them, even if not vulgarity, they are setting order because of the values they have, or rather, that they don't have, which is driving them. That's when I began to appreciate when a Christian is in that field with Christian values, can even make impact. If he's trying to be a preacher because he's somebody told him that you're supposed to be a preacher, but he's not cut out for that, that's not his lane in life. If he's trying to be an holding man, he may flop as a preacher. Yet, there's a room for him out there. There's an audience waiting for clean humor. Hallelujah. Or maybe you don't know that there's a place for clean humor from a vessel with godly intent. A merry heart does good like a medicine. That should be Proverbs. Can't remember right now. It's about a broken spirit tries the bones. 27:22 Hallelujah. That means a cheerful heart. Humor. Thank God, set man is a doctor. He will tell us that the spirit, where humor can help and lift our spirit. When God was going to show me the efficacy of that scripture, a merry heart does good like a medicine. That's KJV. I'm very old school in my head. A cheerful heart does good like a medicine. Thank you. 17:22. When God was going to show me the efficacy of this scripture, many years ago, I was feeling very sick. That period, very sick. So I visited a couple of friends on campus, my sisters. And then before I left them, I think I spent up to an hour with them. Before I left them, we were cracking jokes and just laughing. We're not praying or studying scripture, just jokes and laughing. Of course, clean. By the time I left, the sickness had left. So the Lord reminded me of this scripture as I was walking away. And I found the scripture. Hallelujah. Somebody said there's a general track which every Christian must follow. But then there's a personal track which I must identify and follow in my life. The general track, which is the faith, are the things as a Christian you must to keep to track. You must live a life of purity. A life, James concludes chapter 2. Help me with the last verse in James 2. Watch me 20 something. It says, and it's saying true Christianity is, oh boy. It's not chapter 2 then. The true Christianity is visiting the orphans and the widow and keeping one, because it's truly religion. It's keeping one's, what? Chapter 1, thank you. Last verse, chapter 1, thank you, sir. Right? Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In other words, as a Christian, you know, before this, some people are playing religion and it's vain. But if you really, really claim you're religious, using the word in this context, person, then two things, you must be benevolent and then you must be consecrated. Right? It's saying that you can be benevolent all you want, but if you are not consecrated, something is not really right. It's not, you are not balanced yet. You can be consecrated all you want if you are not benevolent. And by the meaning of benevolent here, from here we can extrapolate and say that it is not just giving things, it's also giving of your gifts and talents and your abilities. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to talk about the personal track a little while. Because before I came, I said to myself that I want the young people in the house from this meeting to be able to understand certain things and make decisions that will lead them to greatness in Christ in the world. Hallelujah. I'm here doing what I'm doing today, not because I chose to do it, but because God chose me to do it. Hallelujah. That's not to say I don't want to do it, because I love what I'm doing. In fact, I wouldn't be doing anything else. Yet, I didn't know that from the start. But God knew that before I was born. Hallelujah. I hope my teenagers will give me attention this time. I was 15. When it first came into my heart, a preacher came to our church on the campus. I mean, secondary school, the hostel. And school chapel on a Sunday morning. And as it was, you know, before then, I had this thing when I was small. Once or twice, I just came to my pastor. I just pushed it away. My great-grandfather was the chief Ifah priest of their... My son's name was Onifade, all through school. My great-grandfather was the chief Arabaifa of wherever. His son, my grandfather, converted to Islam when Islam came down South Nigeria sometime in the 19th century. My father was born 1926 or 27. My father passed 22 years ago. Would have been 97 or 98 if we were alive today. None of my children ever met my dad. So my grandfather grew, converted to Islam, and raised his children in Islam. My father was born into an Islamic home and he learned Arabic. My father could recite the Quran. He never did once. I never knew until he almost died. Never did once in my lifetime. My father was 49 before I was born. 48. So, I think 48. So, I knew a young dad for just a little while. Then my father went to Baptist Boys High School. Okay, Gunya. In Abeokuta. Nulli Secondus, 48. And my father converted to Baptist from Islam. And then I was born into the Baptist church. And in the 70s and 80s, in the Baptist church, we were exposed in children's Sunday school to the gospel by teaching us those Bible stories. Somewhere along the line, before the age of 10, because I went to boarding school at 10, so I was still at home in Baptist church Sunday school, where I just had this knowing I'll be a pastor or something, but it wasn't clear and I pushed it away. So that day in 1989, this preacher comes and was preaching and he said, "There's somebody here, you have a call to the ministry." And that thing gripped me, "Is you?" I said, "No." He said, "The person should stand up and come out." "I don't stand up, oh." I sit down. So I left. I didn't listen. After that, I wasn't working with God anymore. I left school, fell in with bad companies. Children, please, do not move with wrong company. Bad friends, you know them. When anybody is telling you, "Let's do," and what he's telling you or what she's telling you, "Let's do," you know it's wrong. Just stay clear. Bad company led me wrong the wrong path, down the wrong path. But thank God I retraced my step. Hallelujah. Let me not bore us with all our story. Eventually, I answered the call of God on my life 31 years ago. That's when I acknowledged that yes, I'll be in the ministry. And listen, what you will be in future has been determined by God, but you need to discover it. And how do you discover it? Let me repeat myself. You don't determine what you are supposed to be doing. You don't determine your lane. You don't get to the field. Yes, I'm the one representing you in this Nuga game. Lane one, Mufe. You don't. You are assigned to a lane. It's called an assignment. Jeremiah 1:5, God told Jeremiah, he said, "Before you were conceived, I knew you. While you were yet in your mother's womb, I sanctified you. And I ordained you a prophet to the nations." I am the one that assigned you that role. I gave you that assignment. So children, you are carriers of an assignment, but you must understand what that assignment is. Where did God assign you to play on earth? Where did God assign you to run? Not only children, even us adults. And by the way, even sometimes people don't realize the assignment until they're in their 50s and 60s and they still get it. They run, they finish the race strong. Hallelujah. They've been running on the wrong field all along because they didn't realize. But the moment they got it, I've wasted all these years. So they run with passion. Hallelujah. So let me say quickly, how do you discover that assignment? How do you discover the tracks, the lanes you're supposed to be running in, the personal track? How do you discover? That's a seminar on its own, but let me quickly say, there are what is called divine deposits in you. There are divine deposits in you. God has deposited some things in you, and those things are there to navigate you, to point you into the right track to run your race on. Divine deposits. Number one are what we call gifts and talents. Remember Matthew 25 from verse 14. Jesus was telling a parable that a man was going on a journey, so he called three of his servants, and he gave to them three different measures of talent. To one, he gave five, let's call it $5 million. To another, he gave $2 million. Another one, $1 million. And he said, occupy till I come. That's Luke version, Luke 19:13. Occupy till I come. Or do business with this till I come. Hallelujah. When he returned, somebody had multiplied it. Five became ten. Two became four. The one who had one went to hide it. And when he came, he commended those who multiplied it. And he rebuked the one who hid it. So there are gifts and talents God has given to you because he wants you to use them. Proverbs 18:16 says the gift of a man makes room for him. One day I was meditating on that scripture and I found out that it did not say that the gift that a man has makes room for him. It's the gift a man expresses. You may have it. If you don't use it, it doesn't make room for you. Hallelujah. Usain Bolt discovered his lane. His track is called athletics because he has a spring in his steps. He found out that he has, okay, number one, gifts and talent. Number two is passion. Passion. There's an inner drive in this direction. Everybody say, oh no, there's nothing in manufacturing anymore. There's no textile industry. We just import, but you just have this drive. You can't explain it. You said, you mean there's no textile manufacturing in Nigeria? You mean everything has gone moribund? And you have a safe haven. You could easily do this business. In fact, you are doing that business. You are doing this particular business. You are making 300% returns because you are importing and selling and you are making so much profit. There's no need to worry yourself and go into textile industry again. Because the money you are making from here, you have 25 children on scholarship. Because of the income you are having from your thriving business, you have 50 employees. And yet something is driving you to manufacturing, textile manufacturing. Hallelujah. Or you think God doesn't call people into professions and careers? He does. Is somebody here with me this morning? It's called a passion. It's not everything you have a gift for that you can... let me rephrase. It's not every vocation, profession, or field that you have a gift that plays in that field that you can enter into. Let me explain myself. Somebody discovers right from primary school or junior secondary school that he has oratorial skills. Those are gifts. Talents that God has given men. Do you know an oratorial skill can function in a wide variety of vocations or professions? That means you can communicate, you can talk, you can be a broadcaster, you can be a whole lot of things. But somebody with oratorial skills is involved in, let's say he went to read law and he's an excellent solicitor. Is it solicitor we call those who argue in court? Is there a lawyer here? I know. No, everyone is a barrister who is called to bar. But you know, you have litigators, solicitors, advocates, that's what I'm looking for. Advocates. Thank you. And the person is a very good advocate. In fact, judges fear him or her. Because it takes a lot more than just knowledge to argue cases excellently. But knowledge is very, very important. Because then we also have people with great oratorial skills, but then their knowledge is shallow in law, so they lose cases. Hallelujah. Yet there are lawyers who don't appear in court. They didn't even want to from start. They knew it's not their terrain. But when it comes to paperwork, they know they can make billions there. And they are. Hallelujah. So somebody with great oratorial skill becomes a great advocate. But somebody else, also with oratorial skill, doesn't even have the tiniest, he hates that thing. No passion. But he loves to speak on the radio or to anchor an event. It's a passion. I said passion is the sift that differentiates gifts. The operation of gifts. Passion will sift it for you. There are deposits of God. Gift, talent, passion, and then strength. There are certain, every one of us is constituted. We have this. I call it SW constitution. SW is not Southwest. It's strength, weakness. Every one of us. I have my constitution. There's a way I'm constituted. I have my strength. I have my weaknesses. Pastor, preach it, Jare. I'm sorry, I'm an Egba boy. Coming from. It means preach it. Every one of us have a weakness. Mine is to steal. No, that's not what I'm talking. That's not a weakness. That's a sin. That one in the general faith, you allow the blood of Jesus to take it away from you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Pastor. Yes, so everybody have weakness. My own is women. I cannot look at women twice, even though I'm married though. If they wink at me, hey, if they wink at me, I don't wink. That's not what we're talking about. That one is fundamental issue with life. I mean, it's about sin, and the Lord will take that away from you. Hallelujah. When you submit yourself to your flesh. I want to talk about weakness. For example, maybe to communicate effectively with people, you are not strong there. You're weak. People are kids, set man there, he texts me. Worry, what it turned blue. Until I reply, until we are 2 days later. This is not the first time. I'm speaking Yoruba again. Forgive me. text man, first, sent man saw my message, and he didn't reply me. And it's now 2 days. Eh? And it won't be the first time. He has done that again and again. Some of us are like that. And it's not that we are not, I'm not saying sent man is like that. Too. At least it's never been like that to me. But I may be like that sometimes. Yeah, encourage me to do better. But then when it comes to, I took my case to Setma. And see the way he moved on my behalf. You go to say that he bombed me. In fact, my papa will bomb me. No good feet do like that for me. That's his strength. Hallelujah. Sometimes the strength you have will determine the direction you pander to in life. My goodness, Lord, forgive me. Run through. I said, God should forgive me because I have things to do. I have, 8 minutes. So, 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. I need to address that, children, so that some of you are in GS3 now, some of you are approaching GS3, SS1. You need to make a choice. Look inward. Look at yourself. You don't have to study medicine like Big Daddy here. You don't have to study law or engineering or accounting like daddies or mommies. If you know that what will make you happy is probably creativity in the arts. Hallelujah. If inside you search, well, your parents are there to guide you, right? 1 Corinthians 9:24 to 27. I'm going to run through. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 9. I'm just going to run through it. So you go home and digest. Right? I want to open it. It says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Somebody say, all run. Everybody's running. But he said, but one receives the prize. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And that's what I've been saying since. There's a way to run to obtain a prize. If you cross lane, you waste time. Or probably when you want to start, you say, this guy, this is the only guy that can beat me this way. So on your mark, set, you quickly kick him. Before you go, in such a way you can't win. will be disqualified. There's a way to win. Verse 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus, I fight. Am I? Okay. Thus, I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. This is one of the scriptures that kept me on my toes. Me. Hallelujah. And every preacher here. After I preach to others, I myself should not become disqualified. Now, what is it here? I want to show you a number of things. Number one, everybody runs, but only one receives the prize. The first thing you should write down is there is a prize to be won in life, at the end of life. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I've run my race. I've finished. I've kept the faith. I've finished my race. I've kept the faith. Now, the next thing is prize. When you're on track, there is a prize. There is the prize. What's the prize? It's an ultimate prize like we're going to see. Yeah. Verse 24 tells us there's a prize to be won. It's ultimate, which means when we leave this earth. But again, on earth, 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, godliness is profitable for the life that now is and the one that is to come. So even though our eternal reward is in heaven, when we keep to track, even while we are still on earth and we have not gotten to heaven, seek ye first, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you while you are still seeking, while you are on the track on earth. Hallelujah. Some people are not enjoying the rewards of God because they are out of track. Some people, not all people. For some people, the thing they need to do to begin to experience the reward they are craving is just get on track. Somebody has been crying for many years for a child. And eventually, she heard a message somewhere and she kept to track and she conceived the same month. Doing what God wants her to be doing and she conceived. Number two, run in the ways that there's a way to run. There is a way to run. There's a way. You can't just run anyhow. Just keep it in mind. I can't run anyhow because I saw a boat run 100 meters that way. Am I supposed to be running that? Maybe mine is simple chase, 8,000 meters. There's a way to run that. There's a way to run hurdle. And maybe you saw what's this lady's name again? Our daughter, this Jebu girl, 200 hurdles. The one making waves now. Amusho. What's that, her first name again? Oh. Toby, yeah. Toby. There's a Toby here, right? Toby Amusho. Toby, you see her very fast, very sharp. And then when you see her run 100 meters or 110 meter hurdles, she runs a few meters, jumps. Runs a few meters, jumps. Runs a few meters. That's hurdle, right? That's how to run it. But you're not focused on Toby. And you're supposed to run 100 meters. So you run a few steps, jump. Run. You will not only be the last, you will also be the worst. Number three, he said everyone who competes is temperate. Number three is you need self-control, self-mastery in all spheres of life, all spheres. He says it's temperate in all things, not a few. Yeah? We can be temperate with certain things, but it is when it is anger. Leave me. That Naso I bill. This anger matter, I beg. More just liver. More liver. No. You must be temperate in all things. Anger management. Read about anger management. Both from a biblical perspective and even a psychological perspective. Hallelujah. Don't just say, Nada, God creates me. Naso I be. That's not true. Must be temperate in all this. Number four. Okay? It says, those who do it, they do it to get a temporary crown. But we run in a race to win an eternal crown. Number four is that the ultimate, which I've said earlier, the ultimate goal is heaven. A Christian should always have that in mind. So when you have that in mind, there may be times to bend. I talk about bend. Sometimes at the bend is when the movement is not free-flowing. things I beat tough. When you remember your ultimate, you don't give up. Number five, he says, so then I run with certainty. Certainty. Confidence. How do I run my race well? I must be confident in God. That as I'm doing this, I have this confidence, God will reward me. I'm not wasting my time. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Number six, he said, I fight not as beating the air. I think it's Amplified that says, Living Bible that says, I don't shadow box. Imagine Anthony Joshua and his opponent in the boxing ring. Real macho. The guy now begins to beat the air. After the opponent see one, two, or say this, before he carry the third one, they don't finish up. Praise the Lord. So that means I fight with focus. My focus determines how I do things. That next project you're about to do, is it in line with your focus in life? Or you're just shadow boxing? So that people will know that somebody says, how do they say? There's a difference between efficiency, productivity and activity, something like that. You're just doing something. Shadow boxing. Number seven, it says, I discipline my body. I make conscious decisions to deny my flesh and feed my spirit. Let me tell you something. There's something called the power of fasting. Fasting is simply denying your flesh. Not only of food, of pleasurable activities for the period that you are fasting. Okay? You are fasting, but from morning to evening, you are watching African Magic. Oh, comedy. Ha! Six hours. It's now six. Let me go and eat. You've just been fasting. You have been denying the flesh of food. But you've been giving the flesh all other forms of pleasure. Fasting helps us to discipline our body. That's what I'm trying to say. Keeping on track, you must learn to live a fasted life. You don't always eat everything you want every time you want. Finally, he said, after I preach to others, I may not be a castaway. So, on the track, Christian track, you also preach to others. What does that mean? I don't hide my faith in public, work, school, neighborhood, social media, etc. Oh, I know a way that will help. Don't hide your faith. Preach to others is not verbal for a start. It first was it Francis Assisi that is Francis Assisi was somebody that lived like 1,700 years ago or so. And he was credited to have said, by all means preach, if necessary, use words. By all means preach, if necessary, use words. In other words, he's saying that your lifestyle as a Christian. You're on your track. Don't follow that other guy. Those people, I have a friend who used to work in the CAC, Corporate Affairs Commission. He resigned some years ago. While he was working in the CAC, he said, what my eyes have seen in this place. He said, I have very junior officers to me who have like, say one day I saw one of them somewhere. He had like a 16 block of flats, two blocks of 16 flats or something, or four blocks. And there's no way, if he has worked there for 20 years without spending a dime, he said, I know how they do things there. He said, but I don't do it the way they do because I'm a Christian. He said, but I'm very nice to them. So that when the time comes, they want me to do what is wrong, I politely decline. But because they know I'm nice, it's not, no, I'm a Christian. This is evil. You will be born in hell. Before they born in hell, they will born you. See, I'm very polite. I learned that from them. Normally, I'm polite to them. Normally, I'm very friendly with them. He said, but when they now want me to do things like the world, I politely decline and they leave me. Is he not preaching? He didn't tell me he preached to anybody by saying, I bought permanent secretary. please sit down. Man, you have to accept Jesus into your life. Oh. All this one you are doing is bad though. All this one you are doing. That does not mean we do not verbalize. We do. We should. But I'm saying, let's live as on social media. Show yourself to be a Christian. When I see your profile, let me be edified before I leave there. Don't let me come to your profile and by the time I'm leaving, you have made me how does the Lord say it? He said, woe to you Pharisees and scribes, because you travel the earth to make one proselyte. You now make it many times worse than you. Hallelujah. Paul shows us how we can keep on track, our athletic track, and he concludes by saying, I preach to others. I show them I'm a believer. I remember when we were young, and then somebody gets born again, and then all he dedicates his life to Christ, and then he doesn't quickly tell his group of friends. He doesn't stand out. In a short while, we would drag him back. It happened to one of my friends. We dragged him back. So when I rededicated my life to Christ, about 2 years later, I told them, because I know I will be dragged back. We dragged him back. He was now back. So I said, please, I'm sorry. I'm born again. I cannot be running with you guys, saying the old things we were saying before, doing the wrong things we were doing before. Of course, today, he's a man of God. Hallelujah. Tonight, this morning, I want us to pray. I want us to close our eyes. I want us to pray. I want us to also make decisions this morning. I want to keep to track. I want to live my life the way God wants me to live it. I know there's a price to run. And I want to run the right way. I want to master myself. Control myself. Walk in confidence. Live with a focus. I want to make conscious decisions to deny my flesh and feed my spirit. I want to be open with my faith wherever I am. When I'm doing negotiations in business, I will not hide my faith. Are you making any sort of decision this morning? Just talk to your father. He's hearing you. Talk to him. I want everyone to say, Lord, give me strength to keep on track. This is 2024. We are halfway. And this halfway renewal. Say, Lord, help me. I don't know about you. I'm telling you, I've crossed the bar once or twice this year. I mean, I must have done things. I've repented this year. I've told the Lord several times, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I didn't do that thing the way I was supposed to. I'm sorry. I didn't go where I was supposed to go. I'm sorry. I spoke to that boy in that way. I'm sorry. That's why the Father, the Holy Spirit was telling me, shut, keep quiet. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I mean, I've told the Lord I'm sorry many times. But when you say you are sorry to the Lord, also determine to do better next time. This morning, what do you need to say sorry to him for? As we look at the next half of the year, think back in the last 6 months. What have you done wrongly? What have you said wrongly? What have you refused to do that you're supposed to do? Where have you stumbled? We saw these things. Maybe you are looking at yourself. I've not been disciplined though. Some of you, your own is that the Holy Spirit has whispered into your ears a couple of times, fast, for the next 24 hours or the next 2 days or something. And you, each time, you just push him aside. Tell him, Lord, I'm sorry this morning. And tell him, Lord, I'm ready to do that which you want me to do. In the name of Jesus. Are we still praying? Our eyes closed. This morning, maybe you are here. I told you just a few minutes ago how I backslid, keeping wrong company, bad friends. Thank God today, I'm back in Christ for the past 31 years walking with him. Maybe you are here this morning and you want to say, Pastor, I need to rededicate myself to Christ. This half-time renewal caused for me to rededicate my time, my life, my ways to him. Or perhaps what you want to say is, Pastor, I'm not born again. I've been going to church. Well, I'm not saying I want to be born again this morning. Or I want to come back on track to rededicate my life. Just lift your hand. I want to see it. You will lift it up for some seconds. I will see it. God bless you. God bless you. Just lift it up. I want to see it. When I see it, I want to pray for you. Lift your hands. Don't, we are in church. Church is not a place to be shy. Church is not a place to be ashamed. I did this one time. Anybody? Lord, I want to completely surrender my life to you. Lord, I want to rededicate. I want you to take me back to track. Anybody? I see that young boy at the back. God bless you. I see that other hand. God bless you. Some of the greatest influencers for God were touched when they were children or young people. God bless you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Please, just lift your head. I'm saying, just look at me. Everybody, please close your eyes. Everybody else, please close your eyes. Look at me. Look at me. No, no, you look at me that lifted your hand. Look at me. Look at me. Yeah. Put your right hand on your chest. And my young man at the back, put your right hand on your chest. Just say, Father, I return home today. I ask you to take over in my life in the name of Jesus. Help me to run the race the way you want me to run it. Infuse me with divine energy. Help me to please you from today going forward. Take over my life completely. Now say, Holy Spirit, I yield totally to you. Have your way in me. Lead me the way you will, and I will follow you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. I want to pray for everybody. Can we please lift our two hands to heaven? Father, I ask your grace that is upon your people. Let it multiply in manifestation in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, this morning that you will impart upon somebody a blessing that cannot be quantified in the name of Jesus. I declare that the thing that has been problematic for you up to this moment, by the Spirit of the Lord, that problem is solved on your behalf in the name of Jesus. Where you used to be afraid to go to, because you've been there a couple of times, they've blocked you and they are hostile to you, but you need to pass through there. That place, I declare now, they will be favorable to you in Jesus' name. You will no longer be afraid. As you go there, favor will attend to you in the name of Jesus. I say to that person who is getting tired, receive strength. Receive a new lease of life. Receive a freshness of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. You will not be put to shame. I heard that somebody here, for the past couple of weeks, in fact from May, you have been afraid that, is this not how I will be put to shame? Because there seemed to be a date approaching. And you've been thinking, will I not be put to shame? The Lord says, you will not be put to shame. You will not be put to shame. Because he will help you. The Lord sent help to you from above. You will not be put to shame. There was a widow woman who had only two sons, and the creditors were coming to take her sons. And then she cried out to the man of God. And the man of God said to her, what do you have in the house? She said, nothing. And she said, except a jar of oil. And what she had in the house, God used. He said, bring, borrow vessels, don't borrow a few. She began to pour until there was overflowing. Sell, pay your debt, leave on the rest. And I declared now by that Spirit of God that said the same through Elisha, that thing that you have in the house will multiply as you bring it out. There are deposits of God in you. Bring it out, it will multiply. And it will multiply so much so that it will give you an economic advantage, an economic abundance in the name of Jesus. I seem to see something about somebody that it's like it's been working for people, but when you get there, that's when they change. They don't need it anymore. But other people have cashed out, and when you get there, it changes. They don't need it anymore. That thing is broken now in the name of Jesus. That cycle is destroyed now in the name of Jesus. You will sit down, they will call for you. Yeah, you will not have to go and tell people or beg people. You will sit down in your place and there will be calls and invitations for what you carry. As you supply, you will make great profit in the name of Jesus. Father, we give you thanks. Every spell is broken. Everything against you is broken. Every agitation against you is destroyed. It says it blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Then he took it out of the way and then he nailed it to his cross. And when he resurrected, that thing stayed nailed to the cross. I declare every handwriting of ordinances against you. Maybe it is a litigation. Maybe it is an ordinance. Whatever. Literal writings or figurative writings against you. Today, I declare that they will go in the course of that scriptures. They are blotted out on your behalf in the name of Jesus. Taken out of the way in the name of Jesus. Nailed to the cross in the name of Jesus. Receive strength and energy to run a new race, to run with new strength, the race God has given to you in Jesus' name.